Bringing every thought into captivity. And we'll get to that exact verse here in a minute. But I want to start at the beginning. So we're actually going to go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. We're not going to spend a lot of time commenting on these verses right now. I just want to kind of get them in your mind. I'm sure they're very familiar, but we're going to maybe look at them a little differently. I don't know. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This is after Satan has talked to Eve, but notice what she says in verse 6, or what it says about her. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And thus we have the first sin, right? As we know it. So, I want you to keep that in your mind, that she saw this fruit and all the things she noticed about it. Notice also in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, we'll make more comments on these passages in a little bit. I want to put them in your mind. This is after Cain and Abel have offered their offerings. And in verse 6, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.'" I should have said at the very beginning, I'm reading out of the New King James. So if some of your words are a little bit different, that's why. Okay, so we have these first two sins. This is what I'm kind of categorizing him as. We have the disobedience to God with the eating of the fruit, and we have the disobedience of God with relation to Cain killing his brother Abel because his sacrifice was not accepted. All right, just setting the stage. Keep those in mind. Let's go to our topical passage for right now. 2 Corinthians 10. Oops. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled." I went ahead and read that sixth verse because it completes the thought. Okay. Sometimes we get caught up, I think, in fighting a spiritual battle with physical tools. Does that make sense? We get caught up fighting a spiritual battle with physical tools. We look at some of these issues we're going to talk about, and we think, well, I've got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And they're all physical answers to the problem. Does that make sense? For example, if somebody has a problem with pornography, we say, well, let's move the computer out to a public space where everybody can see what's going on. Well, that's a good hindrance, but that doesn't fight the battle, does it? That doesn't hit the root cause. That's what I'm talking about. We fight spiritual battles with physical answers. And here is just one of the places that we are being reminded that spiritual battles need spiritual tools. And I want to look at some of the things he talks about, because he doesn't tell us here what the weapons of our warfare are. He tells us what they do. If we will use spiritual tools to fight spiritual battles, this is the things he says it can accomplish. One of the things he... And I don't do this all the time. Now, the poor brethren from Murray Road, the last time I was here, I spent a lot of time on Greek stuff too, because of the topic I was asked to speak on. We're going to spend some time in the Greek, okay? Because I think it's important for us to understand exactly what God was trying to say and how He was trying to say it. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so sometimes I'm not even going to try to pronounce the words. Somebody that is maybe more comfortable with those can. The word in my version that's strongholds, mighty in God in verse 4, for pulling down strongholds. That word strongholds, it means a castle, a fortress. I've got to look at my notes because I don't have that memorized. Anything on which one relies, the arguments and reasoning used to fortify an opinion and defend it. Just exactly what we'd expect it to be. But notice that we've got to think about this in spiritual terms, not in physical. It's about the walls we put up to defend ourselves against arguments. All right? And he says that the tools we should use are able to pull down those walls. Pull down the things that we establish as protective against ourselves. Because sometimes those things can be harmful. We'll talk about that in a little bit. He also talks about... this is hard to go back and forth. Imaginations. And you'll notice the root word of imaginations, right? You see the word log in there for the word or knowledge or logic. A reckoning, a computation, a reasoning, a judgment, a decision. It can. These weapons that God says we need to use to fight these spiritual battles have the ability to pull down the reasoning that we use. To change the way we think. Okay? To fight against this. He also uses the word high thing. A thing that's elevated. Height, barrier, rampart, bulwark. This, again, is a fortified position. Does that make sense? A fortified position that we take that needs to be torn down. If we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, or if we have issues in our life and reactions to things that shouldn't be there, we've got to change not just our behavior, but also the way we think. And that's what we're pulling down. That's what these weapons have the ability to do. And then there's this idea of bringing them captive. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's the point I want to make from this. This idea of being captive. If you have a dog, okay? You have a dog and you build a fence around Lee Summit. Is that dog contained? Technically, yes, right? Because he can't get to Raytown. Does that make sense? But he's got a pretty wide freedom of movement. So he might technically be captive, but he's not really captured. Does that make sense? What if I take that same dog and I put it on in a fence around my block? More captive, right? What if I take and put it in a fence around my yard? More captive. What if I put it on a 3-foot leash? Now it's very much captive. What if I bring it inside and put it inside a little 3x5 kennel? Now I have the dog captive. Do you see that? So the question becomes, what do we need to do in order to take our thoughts captive? We can't let them run as far as the big loop. We've got to bring them in somehow so that those thoughts are contained in a smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller space. Because the smaller I make the space that those thoughts are allowed to roam in, the more captive those thoughts become. Do you follow that logic? Now, the question becomes, what are we going to wrap those up in? What are we going to use to captivate those thoughts? So just think on that for a little bit, because I want to take you to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and again, I know you know these verses, but I want us to think about them. Verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Okay, this concept, each one is tempted when he was drawn away. All right, the idea of being drawn away should come up, means to draw out or to lure. To draw out or to lure. Now, my mind goes to the idea of drawing out or luring away from someplace safe, right? I'm in someplace safe, and something brings me out towards some sort of a lure or some sort of a trick or some sort of a device that brings me out of a safe place into a dangerous place. I want you to think about that, all right? Drawn out, lured out. Because look what we're lured by. We're lured by our own desires. We're lured by our own desires, cravings, something that is forbidden. This draws us out. It draws us to something that we should not be drawn to. Now, how am I going to be drawn to that? It's because I'm looking at it, right? I'm paying attention to it. I somehow get focused on it. My mind goes to that place. Because look at enticed, drawn away and enticed. That's the bait. Drawn away, I'm drawn away, I'm pulled out of a safe place, I'm lured away from someplace by bait, by something that is desirable that I look at. And I think, oh, this is nice. Right? Those of you that hunt or fish, right? That's the goal sometimes. You lure them out. It's illegal with deer, right? But you lure them out, especially fish, to out of their safe place, into a place where you can get a hold of them. So we're drawn away, we're enticed by that bait, and then the word conceived means to seize or to take like a prisoner, to conceive, to seize for oneself, to hold together, to grab a hold of. So we're drawn out of the safe place towards the bait or the lure, and then we're grabbed a hold of. Isn't that interesting? Then we're grabbed a hold of. And what's full grown? When the end is accomplished. When whose end is accomplished? When Satan's end is accomplished. He's pulled us, he's lured us out by the bait to the safe place. He's captivated us. You see that in there? That idea of being conceived, it takes us prisoner. Instead of us taking, when we sin, instead of us taking our thoughts captive, our thoughts are taken captive. The complete opposite happens. That's what Paul is trying to warn us against, I think. He's trying to help us see that. We have to be very careful of our thoughts, captivating our thoughts. So let's look. Let's go back to the beginning and look at that Genesis chapter 3 passage again. Remember it said that she saw the fruit and then all the attributes that she imagined that fruit might have? She saw it. That word saw in the Hebrew usage means to see, to look at, to inspect, to consider. She thought about it. That was the bait. The bait was both the fruit and the idea behind the fruit. Do you notice that? It looked good. She also thought it might serve an interesting purpose to make her wise. So the bait was twofold. The bait was both physical, but the bait was also an imagined spiritual or emotional need. When we sin, there's a good chance the bait is either a physical or a perceived emotional need. And some others may talk more about some stuff. I'm trying not to step on anybody's toes. But she perceived it, she inspected it, and the longer she looked at it, remember what James told us. Sin happens when we are drawn away by a desire and enticed by the bait, And when that happens, our thoughts, our actions, we can be taken captive. Instead of us putting the leash on those thoughts have a leash on us and start dragging us around. Not that we're out of control, not that we can't help it. We've made the decision to put ourselves in that position. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God tells Cain two really important things here. He tells him, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And that word, I didn't put it up here, but that word accepted, by the way, means exalted or lifted up. All right? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And here's how he describes that. Its desire is for you. Its desire is that for you. That desire, that means to desire or to longing or craving. What it wants. Sin has desire. What it wants, it's not sin that has the desire necessarily, but it's Satan right behind it. There's a desire. He has a wish. He has a goal. His desire is for you, but for what purpose? To lure you out, because then he says, you should rule over it. You should have dominion over it, over your thoughts, over your actions. Instead of it controlling you, you should control them. Everybody tracking with that? But Doug, we still haven't answered the question how. How in the world do we do that? How do we go about taking our thoughts captive? Because we all know we're supposed to. So how do we do it? Well, let's look at the weapons of our warfare. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we're going to stop there. I know that's not completely the end of the way they've diagrammed that sentence, but that's where we're going to stop. Think about what he says and what we've talked about. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battle is not physical. Our battle is not with the computer. Our battle is not with our next door neighbor or our coworker. Our battle is not physical. That may be the way it expresses itself to us, but that's not where the real battle is. And if we try to fight that battle with physical tools, we're going to be unsuccessful in really winning the battle. It won't happen. So our battle is against these principalities that he expresses here. And the way he says to withstand is to put all of these things on. Now I want you to think about this. He says, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Feel free to go ahead and answer these following questions as we go through there. Where are we going to find the truth to wrap ourselves in? The Word of God. Okay? That truth is the Word of God. That's what we need. Having put on the blessed plate of righteousness. My righteousness is like filthy rags. Where am I going to find out about the righteousness that I need to understand and have? Righteousness of God. I'm going to find that in the Word. Having shod your feet, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where am I going to find the gospel of peace? In the Gospels, in the Word. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Where am I going to understand and learn and grow my faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Very good. Take the helmet of salvation. How am I going to understand and grab a hold of salvation? Through the Word. It's getting monotonous, isn't it? Then he says, the sword of the Spirit, by the way, which is the Word of God. So there's our battle axe to wield, right? And then he brings up prayer. Now, what I want you to think about and take away from all of this is this. We are supposed to take our thoughts captive. If we don't take our thoughts captive, our thoughts will take us captive. They will start dragging us around and leading us where they want to go. We're drawn away by our own desires. That's what will happen. That's what happened with Eve, right? And Adam followed. They were, instead of taking their own thoughts, did she know the rule? Absolutely she knew the rule. She regurgitated that rule just a few verses before, right? She knew the rule. But she let her thoughts take her captive. Cain, the same thing, right? God told him, this is what you need to do to be accepted. But yet, he let his thoughts and his imaginations of his heart take him captive, and it drug him around and caused him to do something that he shouldn't have done. We either take our thoughts captive or they take us captive. They take us captive by our desires and by our thoughts. We take our thoughts captive by wrapping them up in the Word of God. The tighter wrap we have in the Word of God, the less room our thoughts have to roam around. Does that make sense? The less room they have to roam around, the tighter rein I can put on those. If I can put the Word of God in a fence around them, around the city of Lee Summit, that's good, but still, I got a lot of wiggle room in my own mind. I'm building up bulwarks. I'm building up forts. I'm building up reasonings and thoughts and ideas that are going to let me convince myself of something else that's not true. So I take that Word of God and I shrink it down and I fence in my backyard. Well, that's nice, but I still got room to move. I put it on a chain. That's good. I've still got some wiggle room. If I put it in the little cage, that's better. But what if I mummify my thoughts in the Word of God? Just wrap them up tight. You know, there's no wiggle room. They've got nowhere to go. And if my thoughts try to go away and I look at that thought, instead of seeing the thought that's going to lead me somewhere else, what do I see instead? The Word of God. I see the Word of God, and that won't lead me astray. That's taking my thoughts captive by wrapping them up and making sure that they comply and are controlled by the Word of God. Not by me. I can't control my thoughts. I can try, but now I'm trying to fight a spiritual battle with physical tools. I'm trying to put the computer where I can't see it, or where everybody can see it. I'm trying to make sure that I was working with somebody not too long ago. They were having a real anger problem with hitting when they were getting upset. And we came up with hands in pockets. When you start getting mad, put your hands in your pockets. Well, that's good. Keeps them from hitting anybody. But that doesn't solve the problem, does it? So we had to dig deeper and talk about wrapping those thoughts up in the Word of God and making sure that those thoughts can't go anywhere. They can't expand. So by immersing ourselves in the Word and wrapping those thoughts up, when I see the thought, I don't see the sin. I don't see the desire anymore. And I'm able to control it by grabbing a hold of the Word of God and using that to control that thought. Instead of letting that thought have free rein to put a noose on me and drag me around. Okay. Now we're supposed to have some questions for discussion. So now it's your turn. I've got questions, and you've got answers. And we're supposed to use this, so I'll probably be coming around. Here's the first question. What are some things we can do to prepare? That's the key word right there. I want to stick with that issue for just a little bit. What are some things we can do to prepare our mind to capture our thoughts? Just has a mute.
Test.
Okay, we're good. Some things we can do to prepare our mind to capture our thoughts. The mic is just so it goes on the tape.
This would go back to our confession that we made at baptism, that Jesus is the Christ,
okay,
the Son of God, and so that's my Savior, and so I'm learning about Him, aren't I?
Okay, go ahead and pass it back one. Grabbing a hold of that truth and not letting go of the fact that I'm going to anchor myself to Jesus Christ, and that's where I'm going to hold.
This will go back to a little bit more of some of the physical things that we can try to do, but just kind of knowing whenever we're most susceptible to having those thoughts to try to avoid putting ourselves into those situations.
Good. We can avoid the forbidden fruit, right? We can. Eve didn't have to be standing near that tree. She could have walked away. Cain could have just left his brother alone. He had all this land to go live in, and he chose to stay close to him. Since we're right here.
It goes in the theme of preparation. I was thinking a minute ago about what Job said, and I had to look it up. The 31st chapter, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? He thought about what he would do beforehand. So when the temptation was there, he didn't have to make decisions. He'd already made that decision.
Very good.
A long time ago.
Very good. Making a plan and sticking to it.
Right.
John had something. And then we'll get to this side in a minute.
Well, just hand in hand with what Chris was saying. I mean, your point is absolutely right. We can touch not, taste not, handle not, and still give in to the sin because our heart has to be in the right place. And yet, it is a spiritual decision to choose to not put ourselves in that situation. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. It's foolishness for me to know that a circumstance tempts me, but to walk right on in. That's not wise.
Right. Very good. Very good. You play with fire long enough, you'll get burned. Yep.
1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. If we pick out some memory verses that we can memorize, recognizing that, you know, we're not alone in this world. Whatever we're going through, others have gone through. But God says there will be a way to escape. Look for that.
Isn't that a comforting verse?
Yeah.
That is one of my favorite verses when it comes to this idea of being tempted. Because when we're being tempted, isn't it very common for us as individuals, just human beings in general, not men, anybody, to think, oh man, I don't know, nobody has to deal with the things I have to deal with, right? How can I overcome this? Nobody's ever had to overcome this before. Wrong. It's the same sins that everybody sitting here has had to figure out and deal with. It's the same sins that our grandfathers and great-grandfathers had to deal with. It's the same sins that Abraham had to deal with. It's the same sins that Moses had to deal with. Everybody has had to deal with these same sins. Paul even talks about it, right? Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I shouldn't do, I do those sometimes. I can't do it by myself. And what's his answer? Jesus Christ.
To go along with the Job thought, each one of us knows what our temptation is, whether it's the temptation to lose control when we're angry, or theft, or whatever our temptation is, we know what that is. So combine that with the other thought of look it up in the Bible. Look it up in God's Word and figure out what verses we need to put in our mind so when we're tempted, those come to mind instead of letting ourselves be taken away.
Good. Yeah, that thought, the idea that, lay aside that sin which so easily besets us, that sin, it's some of us, it's very specific. Yeah. One more, and then we'll move to the next question, I think. Oh.
Also, in helping to prepare with studying the Bible, but doing it with other people kind of around your age and then superiors that can help mentor you so that you have accountability as well for your actions and thoughts at the times.
Good. The idea of having accountability, somebody's over here, that you can go to and talk to about the issue that can back you out of it, walk you back. Very good.
Just to go with Gary's verse, Psalm 119:11, David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might learn not to sin against thee."
Good.
Matthew 26:40, it's when Jesus was in the garden and the disciples were there with him, and he told them to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak.
Right. And remember, I wasn't really going to go into this too far, but remember, Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked for you, right? That he may sift you like wheat. And what did Peter soon do not too long after that? He denied him 3 times, even though he said he wouldn't. Okay, here's the next question. What are some techniques we can use to wrap our minds in the Word? Okay, we're talking about capturing those thoughts with the Word. What are some techniques, what are things we can do to actively, positively wrap our mind in the Word?
I actually try to schedule time to spend in the Word, because if I don't, then it doesn't happen. You know, I'll say, oh, I'll get around to that when I have time. It doesn't happen. I won't have the time. I make sure I set specific blocks of time aside to sit with the Word.
Good. We're all schedulers, right? At least I am. If I don't schedule it, it doesn't usually happen. And so I've got to make sure that I make time for things.
And isn't this a good example of the older teaching the younger? What if the younger was left on his own? He wouldn't. He'd just go with whatever he went. So that younger's got to see those habits from the older person. Mm-hmm. And ironically enough, how do we learn these? We learn these from the Scriptures. You know, Isaac was known for meditating. You know,
right.
There's several examples of them committing themselves to it.
Good. The children of Israel were told, teach this stuff to your children. And then later on they're told, teach it to your children so they're not like you. That's what God tells them. Teach it to your children so they're not like their fathers, stubborn, stiff-necked, all the bad stuff. Make sure your children are better than you are.
Well, I'll speak from experience, because I spend a lot of time dealing with customers that aren't the nicest people to deal with sometimes. Mm-hmm. So I have a notepad in my van, and I'll write little notes. I think Mike talks about this at Van Day a lot, sticky notes. So I get back in my van, I've had a bad experience, first thing I see is a sticky note with some scripture on it or some thought that I've heard from a lesson, and that gets my mind out of the world and back into God's Word.
Good.
But it's just, if I don't do that, I'm going to just stew about it the rest of the day, and everything's going to be negative after that. So, yeah, you're not supposed to multitask, but I have a visor full of scriptures and a dashboard full of scriptures that I can look at.
Good. Constant physical, visible reminder so that you think about it at times when normally you might not think about it.
Used to be common to hear the term rose-colored glasses, with the aspect that when you have tinted glasses, you put them on, you see the world in that way. I like to think about it as us putting on God-colored glasses, that we see everything with a godly view, that when anything comes up in the news or anything you experience, that, and we used to try to do this with our children, is when those things pop up, we tried to look at them from, you know, how would God view this? What do we know from His Word that would tell us how we should feel about this thing? To try and instill a habit within us and our children to make that the natural reaction. That when I see something, I don't see it the way everybody else does. I see it the way God intends it.
Good.
And then when that habit begins, then it will happen that way naturally.
Good. Seeing situations, and I would extend that to people too. Seeing situations and people the way God sees them. He doesn't see them as my neighbor that's driving me nuts because of whatever, or this person that at work that's getting on my nerves. He sees them as a sinner that needs to know about the Word of God and salvation. Good. In the back.
I think just looking at a couple of verses, if we're looking at, let's say, Colossians 3 and 16 or 1 Timothy. Let's go with Colossians 3 and 16, where let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another and all. I think that most of us have learned here that whenever we're preparing for a lesson to teach or something like that, that we always end up learning more from it than the people we're trying to teach it to.
Good. Yeah. And I'll move on a little bit further in that verse, teaching one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't know about you guys. This is just who I am. I'm kind of a musical guy, and songs pop up in my head all the time. All the time. Sometimes they're just little VBS songs that I learned when I was probably 5, 6, 7 years old and have known all my life. And sometimes they're songs out of the new really thick, heavy book that you don't like to hold up very long. Sometimes they're songs out of that. Or sometimes, you know, they're songs that maybe we don't even sing in church, but I know from someplace and I just hear those and the words come into my mind. And if those songs are in line with God's Word, that can be part of, for me anyway, meditating on God's Word. I think of it in song, or I think of it, I might not be able to quote the exact Scripture, but I can paraphrase what the Scripture says. I know what the Word of God says on that subject, and I can think about that. Good.
If we go back to the garden and think about that plant, tree, whatever it was that she was close to and partook of, do you think that was the only one in the garden? Was it possibly the prettiest in the garden? Who knows? But it was the one she couldn't have in the garden. But the garden was full,
mm-hmm.
Right? There was lots of things in the garden. Knowing God, it was gorgeous. Every bit of it was gorgeous.
Yep.
And yet there was a one thing that she had focused on, and that's our human tendency, right?
Yeah, it is.
That's who we are. So my mind went to 2 Peter. I'll just read a passage that probably most of you are familiar with. As His divine power has given us some things, most things, no. All things that pertain to life and godliness, He's freely given them to us.
Right. Physical and spiritual.
Exactly. The whole range. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which He has given us exceedingly great and precious what? Promises. Exceedingly great and rich promises. Those are the things that we need to be looking at. Those are the things that we need to claim. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, not the physical nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through what? Through lust. Yeah. And so, replacing a bad thing with a good thing, a bad habit with a good habit, reminding yourself of all the wonderful things that God's given us, especially the divine promises that are ours eternal. These are the mind games. These are the things that we have to retrain ourselves to think on. The renewing of the mind that Paul talks about there in Romans 12.
Mm-hmm.
To think about spiritual things and leave the carnal corruption behind. It's hard to do.
Yeah.
It is hard to do. But replacing it, having a list of those things that you're thankful for, and going to that list, thinking about those wonderful and precious gifts that God's given us.
Yep. That's the exact purpose of those sticky notes. You know, that's what they're for. They're there to replace that negative, evil tendency with something positive that I can cling on to, that I can wrap that thought up in and control it with that. I can't control it with me. I can only control it through the Word of God.
I also notice that I tend to have different thoughts depending on who I surround myself with. For instance, when I'm with the people in this room, I don't tend to have some of those other thoughts that I have when I'm at work or if I'm out with a friend that I knew from a long time ago or anything like that. So, you know, be with those who are striving to be at the same goal.
Good. Yeah, it's always, if you go to the camp out, it's always that you leave the camp out, you stop for lunch, and you start hearing the language of the people in the restaurant, and you're shocked because you haven't heard that for a week, and you're just like, wow, I want to go back. why do I have to go here? Okay, I'm going to ask this question next. How does the command to pray without ceasing fit into all of this? How does the command to pray without ceasing fit into all this?
My answer is short.
Still want it on the tape.
I believe the command to pray without ceasing is your general attitude 24/7.
Good. Good. I just showed my age by saying it's we still want it on the tape, right? On the recording. That's for the Gen Xers. Okay, go ahead.
When we were growing up, this phrase would come up. If Jesus was there, would you do that? And that's good, but we need to go beyond that. You know, you were talking about those songs earlier. Sometimes those songs pop up not because of temptation or whatever. It's because God, the Father, and the Son are inside of us.
Right.
So we're just singing praises to Him. So,
right. That's part of what the Spirit helps us do.
Yeah, exactly. So okay. We don't go there a lot of times. But that doesn't mean that we aren't going to go there. So, but those are, you know, that helps, doesn't it?
Yeah. It keeps our minds sharp.
I think that we often assume that God knows what we need, and I think that's a safe assumption, that He asks us to pray because we need to recognize what we need, and
right.
We need to put that into a frame of reference for ourselves. Just like Solomon, when he asked for wisdom, it was not necessarily that God knew that he didn't know that he needed wisdom, but Solomon needed to figure that out. And I was just reading a passage here in Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus, when he's approached by a woman asking that he heal her daughter, he says, is it not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs? And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And it's just pointing out that humility aspect that you have to put yourself, I think, in a frame of reference to be humble and know that the Lord expects you to recognize your feeble position in some ways, and prayer brings us to that.
Right. That made me think of something, and I'm not gonna be able to find it right now, probably. I think it's in Hosea, where he tells them, when you're repenting before the Lord, speak it with your lips. Put it into words. Because how many of us have had something going on, and it's one thing to be thinking about it, but then when we go to say it out loud, that's completely different. It's completely different. We think it... Well, yeah, it helps the congregation, but it helps us because it makes it real. If I'm thinking it in my mind, I can more easily push it aside. I can grab it and push it aside and push it aside. But when I say it out loud with my mouth, even if there's nobody else around, we don't have time to go into all this stuff, but you look up studies, when you say something out loud with your mouth, it's more real to your brain. You hear it, you feel it, you're expressing it emotionally. Every more of your brain, I won't say every part, but more of your brain is involved when you use your lips to express it than when you just think about it. And it makes it more real. It embeds it in more than one way. And if that's a confession of a sin, or if that's a plea for help to God, you know, He tells us, go into your closet and pray. And I think sometimes that means pray in your mind. I think that's possible, but I think sometimes it literally means go by yourself where there nobody can hear you and express yourself in words to God.
The other thing is, you know, God desires a relationship with us, and He's always there willing to do His part, but we have to go to Him in prayer to talk to Him. And, you know, in the garden He had a relationship with Adam and Eve, and that was severed when they sinned. And His desire is for us to have a relationship with Him. So tell Him our concerns, tell Him our worries, you know, also give Him praise for the things that we know He's blessed us with.
Right. Real quick, we might not have time to spend a lot of time on these, but I want to bring these points up. There's just two more. What role can others have in our fight? Just what are some of your thoughts? I'll just try to repeat it for the tape. What are some of roles that other people can have in our fight?
Well, the older ones can help by giving us knowledge of what them and others had to do to fight that, and by encouraging us, we are to gather together with the believers to sing psalms and
praise God, but we're also to do it to encourage and edify one another weekly.
Good. We're not in this fight alone. We're not the only ones that have had this problem. Somebody else might have wisdom and experience to solve or help overcome this that we don't have.
I think it can help us to start to really start to frame it to where we're not looking at to where we're fighting this fight by ourselves, where we're kind of getting down on the knees, asking different people for help, realizing we can't do this on our own.
Very good. It brings up that support group mentality where I'm not in this fight by myself. There are other people that have dealt with this, and I can draw on their strength, and they can draw on mine. They may need to know that I'm struggling with this to help them understand they're not alone.
Be thankful for an adversary.
Be thankful for an adversary. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? So if we didn't have the, what's the saying, if we don't have the valleys, we don't know what the hills are like. So sometimes we have to go through trials. Paul was given a trial, or allowed to have a trial, so that he would understand some of these things and be stronger.
Probably saying the same thing, but just maybe a little more directful. But we need to ask brothers for help. You know, confess your sins one to another. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we ask, if I tell Jim I've got a sin problem, and I say, would you help me overcome that? And then he asks me from time to time, how are you doing with that? There's an accountability.
That's true.
And it's very effective.
And that goes to my last question. Hold on just a second. Because this question, they're comparable. What role can others have in our fight? My next question is, what role can we have in a brother's fight? Because we're guys, right? We love solving problems and helping people. That's easy. Give me a problem, I'll help you fix it. Tell me what needs to be done, I'll help you overcome it. Oh, I don't have a problem. No, I don't have a problem, but I sure can't help you with yours, right? We as men sometimes have to stand up and admit. Sometimes we don't even admit to God, let alone our brothers.
Well, this goes to both questions. It's very important that we are very honest. If we ask somebody for accountability and we admit we have a problem, well, when they check back in with us, we need to be honest about how we're doing with that problem.
I'm fine.
Are we? Well, I'm making progress. I'm doing better. Well, we need to be honest about where we're actually at in conquering that sin, and allow them to be our accountability partner.
Yep.
Not just in word or in name, but actually.
Very good. I saw a couple more hands.
Just concerning the accountability, I believe in that 100%, but I've learned, I mean, it's obvious, but none of these things, moving the computer out or getting accountability even, none of those things help unless it's really what you want to do.
Right.
And the accountability will help you do what you really want to do, but it will not fix it if your heart's not in it.
Very good. Very good. There has to be a source.
John had pointed out something in Philippians here, as we need to realize that we have power to overcome this, that very power that created the heavens and the earth, that's working in us, then we're going to be able to overcome these things. What is that, John 13, Philippians 2:13? For it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. That's kind of a good initiative there, is do it. It's pleasing the one that created you.
That's what God wants for me. Everything He's done is so that I can do the right thing, not the wrong thing. Very good. Just real quick.
Pete would know you. And this has happened to me. Here comes that Jesus freak watching, and you just slip, they put fingers.
Yep, we have to be very good about being accountable. Okay, so these are all things for you to think about, okay? Wait, he hasn't said anything, and I want to hear what he's got to say.
I was just thinking about what he said about pride. That in first, I think it's 1 Peter 5:5, it talks about God resists the proud. When we're hung up on pride, we're not fighting it. In fact, God's fighting us. And even the people around us may help us. It may feel like they're fighting us too, because we've got to get rid of the pride and that submission part.
Very good. I like that. If we're hung up on pride, God's not fighting with us. He's trying to do things to get our attention so that we'll submit. Okay. So just kind of in conclusion, really quick, bringing every thought into captivity. I want to encourage you to fight the right battle with the proper equipment. Sometimes we spend too much time trying to fight a spiritual battle with a physical issue. It might solve the outside symptom, but it's not going to solve the disease. Okay, it's not going to solve the disease. Okay. Break, is that right?